You may be seated. As many of you know, I am. Am I on?
Yeah,
okay. As many of you know, I am currently in seminary. I've been in seminary for over 2 years now. I have, after this quarter, which is two-thirds of the way done, I have two more academic quarters, and then hopefully I'm done. But I'm taking a wonderful class with a wonderful professor. His name is Soongchun Ra, and he's someone whose books and articles I've been reading since before I started seminary, and it was very exciting to finally get one of those big-name professors that you've, you know, read before you get the class with. And then I had a one-on-one Zoom with him on Monday morning to talk about how to share your faith with someone, how to share the Christian faith with someone who doesn't have any background understanding of Christianity or the church. And I thought, well, that's convenient because that's what I'm preaching on this Sunday, too. That's what we're working on this whole month of May. Pastor Peter and I put together this preaching series using the Trinity as a model for evangelism. And after about 10 minutes of kind of sharing some of my own testimony, some of my own understanding, Dr. Ross said, you know, you did pretty good. I appreciated the fact that you tried to avoid using churchy words. My wife Brenna calls them churchies. And here in church, we're very well versed in that language of churchies. We use words like salvation and sanctification and even grace. Even grace is one of those words where outside of church, outside of Christian circles, maybe a library has a grace period. Maybe you talk about grace under fire, grace under pressure. That's more like gracefulness and less about graciousness, God's graciousness. And so it's important to learn how to talk about God, to learn how to talk about our faith without falling into churchese, which then completely excludes people who aren't already fluent in the language. So we're going to be trying to talk about Jesus today without relying too much on those churchy words. One thing I wanted to talk about, I picked this image. It's from a Christianity Today article talking about why it's important that we don't just have a white Jesus. While obviously the church began kind of in that corner of the Roman Empire where Europe and Asia and Africa meet, right? If you look at a map, it's very close to all three of those continents and kind of there on the corner. And certainly there were very early on, there were Christian disciples who were African, there were Christian disciples who were European, there were Christian disciples who were Asian, and of course, over the next several centuries, there became Christians who were from Southeast Asia, from the Pacific Islands, and eventually North and South America. And we have depictions of Jesus in all of those cultures depicting Jesus as ethnically East Asian or European or African or Asian or Native American. And those are all beautiful and true depictions of Jesus because Jesus is truly for us, right? But again, if we want to talk about like historical Jesus, we know that he was Middle Eastern, he was Palestinian, he was Jewish and spent most of his life probably working outside as a carpenter. And so it's just kind of interesting to get a more of a variety when we talk about our depictions of Jesus, our images of Jesus, and how Jesus truly is for us, and in that sense that is more than just a theological concept, but putting some images to bear on that as well. Would you please pray with me? Holy God, thank you for your word, for reminding us that Jesus comes to us not as just an idea or an invisible force, but as a person. So God, as we talk about how to share our faith, how to bring the good news to people who maybe haven't heard it or have a chance to respond to it, God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be in us, that when we point to Jesus, we might have the right words, that we wouldn't lean too hard on our own understanding, but would instead speak by your Spirit. And God, whatever is shared today from me, that is not from you, God, may it fall away. May it burn up like chaff. May your word remain and guide us. Amen. So as I said, Pastor Peter and I are doing the sermon series, and by Pastor Peter and I, he's doing four Sundays, I'm doing one. Pastor Peter's doing most of the heavy lifting. Thank you, Peter. last week we talked about God the Father. We're talking about the Trinity in general. We talked about how the God the Father brings us life by creating us, by sustaining us. The language of Psalms and Proverbs and even the book of Job speaks continually of the breath of God. And when you stop breathing the breath of God, what do? You're gone. You're dead. So when we say God the Father gives us life, it's not just in the sense of, you know, kind of starting creation spinning billions of years ago. We're talking about the breath of life, God the Father continuing to create, continuing to sustain us. Every single moment of our being, God the Father is giving us life. We talked about how God the Father gives us love. We talked about the father or motherly love, the parental love of God, as exemplified in both the Old and New Testaments. And finally, we talked about longing, and we talked about how God longs for us. God longs to not only to be worshipped by us, but the very that is kind of like a piece of the puzzle. And the truth is that God longs for us to be restored to him, right? We talked about the prodigal father longing to have the younger son restored to the family. Many of you probably grew up in an era before cell phones were common, certainly before everybody had one. I know I did. I didn't get a cell phone till sophomore year of college, which meant that in high school and early on in college, my parents wanted to know where I was. If I wasn't home by 10 p.m. Senior year of high school, I owed them a phone call, right? And sometimes that meant finding a payphone or making sure that I used my friend's parents' phone, right? And so there's this longing that God has for us to know that we're safe, to know that we are restored to him, right? And that longing is in us too. We long to be restored. We long for a home that is not hurting, that is not broken the way that we know this world to be in so many ways. And so from that, we know that God is also the Son, right? The Father sends the Son to us. And so we're going to talk a lot today about who is Jesus and what does Jesus do. But before we do that, we're going to talk a little bit about when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing your faith, there's something that's very common, especially here in North America, here in Alaska, here in the United States, which is even if somebody has a negative view of the church, even if somebody has a negative view of religion, they still tend to have a positive view of Jesus. And so, Paul, if you'll go to the next slide. In fact, there was a famous book published about 10 years ago called They Love Jesus But Not the Church. Right? Poll after poll shows this, that even if there's a negative view of the church, there's still a positive view of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that there's something about Jesus that is inherently good, that's inherently lovable, that's inherently trustworthy. And that's worth celebrating, right? That even as much as we might mess up the message, something at the core of who Jesus is gets through to people, sometimes because of who we are as the church, and oftentimes in spite of who we are as the church. So this also reflects kind of on our society, right? We tend to fixate on individuals, and so it's, you know, for all the good and bad of that, we have a lot of celebrity culture and things like that, and you know, much better to have Jesus as our celebrity than a mega church pastor or some other leader, a human being who's going to be flawed, who's going to be letting us down, right? If you follow the news at all, you've probably seen several church pastors and major evangelistic figures have fallen from grace. Either before or after their death, it's come out that they've made some pretty serious mistakes. Some pretty serious infringements upon other people. And so it can be a good thing for us to focus on Jesus and for society at large to focus on Jesus rather than on a person, a regular person who's maybe not quite so perfect. It also reflects on the church, both positively and negatively, as I said. There's a lot that the wider culture values about the church, but for all of our good things, they also often see our flaws and our warts. The church is by no means perfect, this side of death and the new creation. And so sometimes the fact that they have this high image of Jesus but a not so high image of the church is an opportunity for us as the church to reconcile with that, to bring some self-reflection and to say, well, maybe there's some things that we can be doing to address this. And maybe that's even a part of our wider evangelistic efforts, right? If we come forward and say, no, the church has not always been perfect, but we want to address that and we want to strive to do better and we confess those sins. We've seen that especially in a lot of churches when it comes to like the Native American and Alaska Native boarding school situation. We're starting to really struggle and reconcile with that. And far better to be honest and to move forward than to try and pretend like that was all good. And I think in the long term, that actually helps our message. Finally, the fact that society at large loves Jesus, but maybe not so much the church, is an open window to evangelism. This whole month, we're talking about sharing the good news, and one of the best ways to share the good news is to find something that people already are attracted to. And if they're already attracted to the person and message of Jesus, then that is the open window for us to say, can I tell you about who Jesus himself says that he is and what Jesus says his purpose is, right? And the only place we have lots and lots of firsthand knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus says his purpose is Scripture. And so we go to Scripture, and then we have a chance to share about who Jesus really is to this person who maybe has a good idea of who Jesus is or has a positive image of Jesus but doesn't know much beyond that. Will you go to the next slide, Paul? So we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is God with us, God for us, and the God who is redeeming us. And so God with us, this is easy, right? What's the most obvious example of celebrating and knowing Jesus who is God with us? It's one of the two major holidays in the church. Christmas! Congratulations. You can bid on something out there. I'm sorry, maybe there's a donut left, but you get that donut. Right, Christmas. We talk about Christmas. Christmas is a very common cultural touchstone, but we don't always talk about what Christmas actually means, right? And so when it comes to evangelism, we can talk about, so Christmas is ultimately celebrating God with us, right? And the Hebrew word is Emmanuel, but once again, that's a churchy word. If you're going to bring in a churchy word, it's good to break down what that means and why we use it. If that opportunity arises, but you don't have to use that word. All you can say is, Jesus is God with us, and that's what Christmas is about. It's about celebrating God coming down to us, right? You are all here for the kids' sermon. You saw we played that game. A lot of humans, both in and out of the church, still operate with that staircase model in mind, that if I am good enough, if I avoid sin enough, then I can make my way to God. I can earn my way to heaven when I die. God isn't about that. In fact, God, incarnate in Jesus, is coming down the staircase once and for all and saying, here I am. I am with you. Right? And so when we say that Jesus is God with us, we're saying that we are no longer struggling to earn something that we could never in 1,000 years possibly earn. We are receiving God's loving presence with us for all time. Another churchy word, incarnation. My favorite image here, chili con carne. What does chili con carne mean? Anybody with some Spanish background or some Texas heritage? With meat. The incarnation is the meatification of God. Right? Once again, if you have time to get into the churchy words, if you're going to say incarnation, go to chili con carne, right? We're talking about the meatification of God, right? We're not talking about God as eternal, invisible, ineffable spirit by which is the spark of creation. Now, it's important to talk about that at some point, but when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the same God, but now who has flesh and blood, meat, and is with us, is one of us, the person that we can call brother and friend, the person that we can look to and see, right? Incarnation. Now, when we talk about God for us, the best example I can think of is communion. But you don't need to say the words Holy Communion or Eucharist. We don't need to get into the Greek and Latin roots. We can just say that when it comes to God for us, Jesus is the God who bleeds for us and who dies for us. Right? We don't have to break down every last churchy word. We can simply say that God in Jesus bleeds for us and dies for us. Jesus takes that cup on the night of the Last Supper and says, this cup is the new covenant, the new promise, and it's written in my blood, right? And it's poured out for all people for the forgiveness of sins. So we know that Jesus is not only with us at Christmas, that's the time we celebrate it, right? Just with us forever, but also for us. And we have the evidence of that through the cross. When we point to the cross, when we point to Jesus, we say, here is God who bleeds for us, who dies for us. Finally, when we talk about Jesus, it's important to say that we have a God who is redeeming us. God is redeeming us in Jesus. Now, first of all, what do we need to be redeemed from? That's an important thing to touch on. The three easiest things to talk about is Jesus redeems us from our own sin, right? And once again, sin's kind of a churchy word. You can break it down into the mistakes. You can talk about the skeletons in everybody's closet. You can talk about whatever it is that you know that you've done something wrong. And next week, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and one of the best examples of the Holy Spirit in us is that conscience. That conscience that reminds us that there are certain rules, certain laws that are written into every human being's heart, right? We know that murder is wrong. We know that child abuse is wrong. It boils our blood when we read stories about mass shootings or massive cases of child abuse, right? That is the Holy Spirit at work in us, despite our fallen nature, despite all the things that we might have in us that we know are wrong, right? The very knowledge of what's good and evil is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about redemption, what we need to be redeemed from, whether you call it sin or you call it something else, that's one of them. The second one is death, right? We're going to talk a little bit in a second about the resurrection, the second big holiday of the Christian church. You can point to Christmas for the incarnation, the meatification of God, God with us. You can point to Easter, the resurrection, as the redemption part. God is redeeming us in Jesus from sin, from death, and finally from the devil, right? And we talk about this in church a lot, but the idea is that there is nothing in this world before Jesus that was not under Satan's power, and now because of Jesus, that war is won. Now the battle is still lingering, but we know that Jesus brings us the victory. Jesus is our champion. Usually towards the end of October, we trot out A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Martin Luther. Yes, I'm your token old Lutheran guy here. Dad's a Lutheran pastor. Brendan and I went to Lutheran college, grew up Lutheran, so we talk. I know I can talk all day about Martin Luther, but the whole point of that hymn that we sing once or twice a year is that Satan is the enemy, and until we had Jesus as our champion, the battle was hopeless. But with Jesus as our champion, there's nothing that we can do other than rejoice in his victory, right? That Jesus does the work of challenging and destroying Satan's power over us. And so we're talking about God redeeming us in Jesus. We're talking about being redeemed from sin, death, and the devil. And then we're also talking about being redeemed for. What are we redeemed for? As we sang earlier, Jesus was not satisfied with us trying to climb our way to heaven, and so Jesus brings heaven down. We are redeemed for the restoration of God's original intent for us. Jesus is starting in us here and now the redeeming work of restoring us as we were originally meant to be. We read back last week when God created humanity, male and female, they were created in the image of God. And that image of God, that divine spark that is in each and every human being ever created on this planet, that divine image can get muddled, can get obscured by sin, by the fear of death, by the work of Satan. But Jesus is redeeming us and is restoring that image, right? That's what we are redeemed for. We are redeemed for life abundant, life restored, as God originally intended, and now God is in Jesus, and later through the Holy Spirit, as we'll learn more, there's a redeeming work that's happening in us. Now, I said we're going to try to avoid churchy words, and I still ended up using a bunch, right? I tried to break them down. So when you feel like you have to rely on a churchy word like grace or salvation, it's important to kind of be ready to define that, not to just kind of say it and then just move on, right? And so we'll go to the, yes, there we go. Thank you, Paul. You're already there with me. This was something I learned in seventh grade confirmation class, and if you're a youth student of mine, raise your hand. You've seen this before, right? Nod your head. Yeah, unless you haven't, in which case, see me after class. When we talk about grace, sometimes we have to talk about grace, and it's okay to use the word, but make sure you spend time to talk about what grace really means. And this is the acronym that my dad taught me 25 years ago, God's riches at Christ's expense. Can we all say that? God's riches at Christ's expense. And what does that spell? Grace. It's a pretty decent definition, pretty good acronym, right? The whole point is that Christ is the one who pays the price, and we are the one who receives the gift. Did we climb the stairs all the way to the top to receive the gift? No. Jesus comes to us. Jesus is with us. Jesus is for us. And through Jesus' redeeming work, we now have all the treasures of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. So we know that God, the Father, gives us life, gives us love, and gives us longing, instills that longing in us that we might one day respond to it. That longing is made manifest, it is fully realized in Jesus, God who is with us, concarne, God who is for us, he bleeds and dies for us, God who is redeeming us, restoring us, breaking the power of sin, death, and the devil, and giving us the opportunity to live restored, bearing the full, perfect image of God in our hearts. Even if sin and death and the devil may still struggle against us, we know that Jesus is our champion, right? And so we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about our faith. And when it comes down to it, Paul, if you'll go to the next slide. This has been fairly theological still. This is still kind of a 10,000-foot view of the situation of what it means to share your faith. When you're sharing, most of the time, you're going to want to go personal. You're going to want to share something from your own life. Not only do you want to be able to talk about Jesus as God who is with us, God who is for us, God who redeems us, you also want to be able to talk about who Jesus is for you personally. What has Jesus done in your life? People want to hear those stories. People want to know. Okay, cool. Sounds like you studied the sermon. Maybe you took a few notes. You can recite those three main points. That's great. What does that actually look like in your life? That's worth spending some time reflecting on. That's worth spending some time praying about. Maybe even practicing how you're going to tell some small story of your life where Jesus was more than just a lyric in a song or a line in the Bible, but was truly real, your Savior for you in that moment. Finally, we'll go to the next slide, Paul. And if you're in the young adult life group that my wife leads, I totally cribbed all of your notes and included them in the sermon, so I apologize. We'll put you in the bibliography. When it comes to sharing your faith, this is sacred space. It's sacred time. Unless you're, you know, there's the occasional airport moment, right? I like to think of it. The airport's kind of a strange place where you rush to get there, and then you might be waiting for an hour or three or five. You might be sitting on a plane, and there's a stranger next to you, and all of a sudden you've got this time, right? And so sometimes things happen on airplanes and in airports where they don't normally happen in other parts of your life. There are moments like that where you might be able to share something about your faith with a complete stranger, but those are typically the exception to the rule. Most of the time when it comes to sharing your faith, we're talking about sharing it with a friend, a coworker, a family member who's maybe a little more distant than the immediate family, or maybe not. Maybe it's a sister or a brother or a parent who you've been praying for, or a child whom you've been praying for years, and now they're ready to maybe listen up. Now maybe they're ready to hear what you have to say and share a little bit of their own story. The point is, it's sacred space, and that means that you should be treating it as such. You want to be sure to honor their journey. Whatever has brought them to this point, it's probably not something you would immediately identify with. It's not something that you would agree with every single step that they took. You don't need to be the judge of that right now. You need to listen. Show respect, show honor for every moment that has brought them to this point with you. Rejoice in that. You want to be tender. Right? You don't want to come across as heavy-handed, right? Pastor Peter talked last week about how God is not the one who is sending us to hell, right? Jesus is the one who is saving us from our own self-condemnation, right? And so we want to be sure that when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about God, when we talk about faith, we're tender. We're not coming across as judgmental. And finally, good rule of thumb, we've talked about this, we've studied the book of James. You want to listen three times more than you're talking. Maybe more, adjust that as needed, but I wouldn't go any less than three times. You want to listen at least three times more than the time you're spending talking, right? Someone is going to be far more interested in what you have to say if they know and trust that you are interested in what they have to say. And if you're just trying to chalk another one up, for Jesus, they're not going to give you the time of day. They need to know that you're listening. When we talk about God, we're ultimately talking about that which is most important. That's why idols are so dangerous, because idolatry is taking something besides the one who made us, the one who redeems us, and turning that idol into the object of ultimate importance. And so when we're talking about faith, we're talking about God, we're talking about matters of ultimate importance. So it's good to be intentional. It's good to come at it from a place where we've already been praying. And it's good to continue listening, both listening to the person whom you're sharing with and also listening to God, who, by the Holy Spirit, might be giving you the right words. I want to pray for us, but I just wanted to give you encouragement. This is kind of a different sermon series that we're on. It's a little more challenging. It's not just, here's a Bible passage and here's a theological thing around it. Now go chew on it for a week. This is Pastor Peter and I actually trying to equip you and then send you out with that equipment to go and share the good news. And so when we pray, I want you to think about maybe someone who God is calling you to be praying for. Think about who God might be preparing you to share about Jesus, about God the Father, about the Holy Spirit, so that when the moment comes, you'll be ready. Would you please pray with me? Holy God, thank you for your word. That beautiful, beautiful song that we read in Philippians 2. Jesus, who was co-equal with God, who did not see that equality, that relationship with God and as God as something to be hoarded or kept, but instead emptied himself, becoming humble to the point of being a servant, even a servant who dies on the cross. So God, Jesus Christ, at your name, may we rejoice. May we bend our knee and lift up our voice. And God, may we carry that name of Jesus out into the world. I pray for every sister and brother here in this congregation that they would have the confidence, the strength, and your presence as they think about who you are calling them to share the gospel with. Give them patience. Give them tenderness. Give them the right words by your Spirit. Help us to rejoice and spend our whole lives, our words and our actions, pointing back to the God who is with us, for us, and redeeming us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please stand.